The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, brothers, I want to put before you a question for your consideration. And I want you to consider the truthfulness of it, as well as its potential impact. And the statement goes something like this: as a husband and as a father, there's no other person who has a greater influence on your wife and on your kids than you. When you think about that just for a few moments and consider, is that an overstatement or is that true? As a father and as a husband, or the human person, say the God-man's outside of consideration for now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a human person, there's no one who has a greater influence and impact on your wife and on your kids than you have. Now, on the one hand, that influence and that impact can be of tremendous significance. It actually has the potential, let me start the timer so I can ignore it later. You have the potential to be the greatest influence for godliness in your wife's life and in your kids' life. What an honor and responsibility that is. What a blessing that is. The flip side is sadly also true. With that responsibility and that privilege comes responsibility or problems on the other side. You just might be, or have the potential to be, the greatest hindrance to your wife's spirituality and your kids more than any other person. So the weightiness of being a husband and the weightiness of being a father should be felt on your shoulders. For the young men here today, this is something that you are, you're not there yet. The weight is not on your shoulders yet. And you are in a season of training and preparation. You're in boot camp now. And the war is coming. And this is the time to be preparing for that. For others here, you might say, I guess I missed boot camp and I'm taking live fire. I'm in the conflict, want it or not, or like it or not, ill-prepared or prepared or not, you're in it. You have this on your shoulders even this morning. To be the greatest good or to be the greatest hindrance. And if those were to set the goalposts out here, the far right, the greatest influence, and the far left, the greatest hindrance, you're somewhere on that spectrum. We're all on the spectrum somewhere, right, guys? Some caught that, others didn't. So, we're all on there somewhere, and I want us to consider this, and I want to ask a very simple question. Why is that the case? I think it's a true statement, not the spectrum joke, but I think it's true that you are of greatest influence. And you might ask, well, why would that be? The world would just wholesale reject that a dad and a husband would be any good except for, a paycheck or something like that. But why is it true that that is the case? Well, it's true for one very simple reason. God has set you as head of your house and head of your wife. It's not because you are the most gifted individual. It's not that you're the most good-looking, charismatic individual. It's not that your talents so far exceed everyone else's in your families. If you're like me in my family, I'm one of five in my family, and I come in fifth place when it comes to beauty, brains, and talent. Thanks, Don. It's true. But that's not the reason why I would have that influence. The reason I would have that influence is because that's the role that God has given me and that's the role that He's given you. If you have a chance, I'd encourage each and every one of you to go back and listen to Dr. Joel Beakey's messages from our 30th anniversary conference that we had just a couple of weeks ago. I was talking with Pastor Eric and said, I felt like those messages were somehow personally aimed at me. So I hope you guys listened and are hurt by them as well. But Dr. Beakey said something in passing in one of his messages that I want to expand upon today. He said, I think it was on his message on the roles and responsibilities of the father to lead family worship. He said in that sermon that the husband and the father is the prophet and the priest and the king of his home. Hopefully that's sounding somewhat vaguely familiar from one of the messages. And he didn't expand upon it. He moved on. He had more things that he was going to talk about in a different direction. But I want to spell that idea out for us this morning. The man as prophet, priest, and king of his home. And I want to, under those three headings, tackle them in a few different pieces. It's a little different than what we would kind of normally do around here. Under each of the headings, I want to give some basic principles. Then I want to move to a couple of negative examples from Scripture. So we're going to be all over the Old Testament this morning. And then by way of positive example, I want to give some good examples to follow. So basic principles, bad examples, good examples. And by way of scriptural justification, if you're like, well, should we really be looking to men in the Old Testament as both positive or negative examples? Well, I'd say we can and we should. And James does that in chapter 5. James says, you know why we should pray? Elijah was a man like us and he prayed in his prayers. Therefore, you should pray. So if James, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can say, here's a man of faith in the Old Testament. Here's what he did. You should do likewise. I'm going to say that gives us justification for the very same thing this morning. So our first topic or first major heading, if you're taking notes, is the husband and father as prophet of his house. As prophet of his house. If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to begin around about verse 6. This chapter actually serves as a foundation for ultimately all three offices we'll consider today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you just consider those few verses, they're going to spell out for us, pieces of the prophetic, priestly, and kingly offices. Now, if we could think of all the way back to the very first dude that walked the earth, his name would have been Adam, right? And so did Adam serve as a prophet in the role that God gave him? Yeah, actually he did. He served as the one who would receive instruction from God and then was tasked with those under him to dispense that word of God to those with him. He actually serves as a prophet. Does Adam serve as a priest? You're like, well, you're asking me, so I'm assuming, yeah, probably. Probably serves as, yeah, the garden is actually the first temple. The first instructions given to Adam are to guard and to keep. The only other places those two verbs correspond with each other are always given to priests and priestly duties. So Adam was to function not just as a prophet in the dispensing of the word of God to those under his care. Adam was given the duty to be the priest, the intercessor, those who would carry out priestly duties with those under his care. And then lastly, could you say Adam served as a king? Yeah, he's actually told by God to exert dominion, it's a kingly word, over the creation, over those under his care. So Adam fulfills all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Is there another Adam that serves in those very same three offices? Yeah. Jesus ultimately is he's the ultimate prophet, the prophet to whom all other lesser prophets point. He's the ultimate priest, the priest to which all lesser priests point. And he's the ultimate king, the king to which all lesser kings point. So Jesus is obviously, when we talk with regards to any form of prophet, priest, and king, he's got to be the ultimate and the end of our discussion, right? All things terminate or find their pointed end there. That being said, there are also ways in which you and I serve in similar delegated roles of the same manner. I say that very specifically. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king who has ultimate and inherent authority. He has authority because of who he is. Right? All other authorities are a delegated authority. That means that if they have authority because someone gave it to them, and they have authority only within a sphere or a, we'll just use the word sphere, within a sphere. Anytime they would then leave that sphere, guess what they no longer have? Authority, yeah, thank you. So, yeah, some of you had too many scoops of gravy today, so we'll slug it. So, we'll kick it up just a little bit. So, does God give, this will wake some of you up, does God give government authority? Can the government step outside the boundaries of the delegated authority? Yeah. Say ouch or amen, whichever one you like. And is it grievous when they do so? Yeah. Yeah, I don't appreciate their hand in my pocket either. So, the same is true of you as a dad and you as a husband. You don't have inherent authority. You have delegated authority. It's given you by God. It's given to you for a purpose. It's given to you in a sphere. And anytime you step out of that sphere, you no longer have such authority. And when you are in that sphere, you are not the ultimate boss who gets to decide what you do and don't. You're actually a man under a greater authority. So if you were to come over to my house and begin to bark orders like a dad or a husband, would you be outside your lane of authority? Yeah. Would you and I have problems in some words? Yeah, we would. Yeah, we would. You don't go into another man's house and be like, you know, I need a sandwich. No, that's not what you do. It's not a thing. The same is true with regards to these roles of prophet, priest, and king. They're given to you by the greater authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, there is a binding authority upon you as a steward to rightly carry those things out. So these are not things, and this is a distinction I believe that Dr. Beakey made in one of his messages. These are not things over which you exercise ownership. These are things over which you serve as steward. And the steward is to deal with the thing under his watch in the way in which the person who gave it to him determines. That means I'm a husband, not the way that I see fit, the way that God calls me to. It means I'm a dad, not the ways that I see fit, or the way that my old man raised me, or the way in reacting to the way that I was raised. No. Those are not the things that define it. Those are not the things that shape it. God's word, because he's the one who gave it to us, is the only thing that shapes it. So, the first of them is that you're to serve as a prophet. You're to serve as the one in his house who dispenses the word of God faithfully to those under his watch. If you just look at Deuteronomy 6, you are tripping all over all of the ways in which you're to teach them to your children. You're to teach them in all occasions, when you're walking, when you're sleeping, when you lay down, and when you rise up, and you're to teach them in the way, and when you're to bind them on the door of your house and on the gates of your house. And in all these ways, you are to be a minister of the word of God in your home. That's part of the prophet's duty in his house. With regards to your wife, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ indeed has loved his church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her." Now, how does that sanctifying influence happen? By cleansing her by the washing of the water. You can finish it with the word. So as a husband, you are to be word-based in the way that you dispense God's word to your family. As a father, you're to be a man marked by the word. Now, this begins, this ministry of the word in your house begins by your own personal, private commitment to God's word. I'll put it something like this. You can't give out what you ain't got. You can't. So if you're going to be instructing your children in the word of God, guess what you need to know? The word. If you're going to be cleansing your wife and sanctifying your wife by the ministrations of the word, guess what you need to know? The word. Now, there is a version of a husband and of a dad that loves to preach the word to others, but not to himself. What do we call that guy? A hypocrite. That's the nicest thing we can call him. Other words come to mind, but we won't say them. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't endeavor to instruct your kids in the word that you are not under yourself. Don't endeavor to instruct your wife in the word that you're not under yourself. There is not an alternative route that goes something like this. Well, I'm not in the word myself, so I'm going to abdicate those duties of instructing children and instructing my wife. No, 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 no. You are already on the hook for instructing your wife and instructing your kids. That means that you must be a man of the book yourself. The man of the book. One of my most, I meant to grab it from my office, but I guess I left it there. One of my most prized possessions is actually a Bible that was given to me by one of my mentors. Well, he only had one, his widow. He didn't have multiple widows, he just had the one. She gave me one of his Bibles. If my house or office were on fire, that would be the thing I go grab. Not Calvin, not Bunyan, not that. Because in the pages of that book, guess what I'm seeing? I'm seeing that man's personal private commitment to his God and his God's word himself. And from that, I was a great beneficiary. That man shaped me in more ways than almost any other person in my life, right? Like, he's up there with my dad. When my dad dies, of all the kids, I get the Bible. It doesn't matter. I'll fight him for it. That's mine. Right? Is that the way your kids, and you don't do it for this effect, this is just a barometer. Is that the way your kids or your wife see your personal Bible? Wore out. Marked up. Tear or sweat stained. Or the pages still sticking together. Right? Your kids and your wife should know dad or husband is a man of the book. And nothing will push him off of it. No busyness, no excuses. He's a man of the book. From that personal commitment then flows making sure that the family is instructed in God's word faithfully and regularly. Now, part of your ministrations as a prophet would include that you make sure that your family is involved and regularly, faithfully attending a God-fearing, Bible-preaching church. That means that you're making sure that the church that you're at fears God and preaches the Word. If they don't, dads, that's on you. Now, thankfully, I know where most of you go to church, so good job. if you ever move, I've seen it happen time and again. A guy takes a job and does it for a career move. It's not like if you're in the military and you don't have a say, that's a different thing altogether. But if you choose to go somewhere and you don't research where your children and your wife will be in the ministry of the word, as negligence. I've seen a lot of families wrecked. They went from a good church, took a job, thought, well, there's lots of good churches everywhere. If you've gotten out much, you know that is not true. Make sure your family is under faithful preaching of the Word. And if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of making sure that they're there, make sure that they're there under a good state. Not like, I'm not talking about California. Or if they're half asleep and you chewed them out the whole drive to church, are they ready to hear God's Word? No, they're not. Make sure that they're up, that they're ready, that they're awake, you guys know the state of your family when you arrive here. Do what you need to do to make sure that they're ready to hear the Word of God, as are you. The last iteration of this is going to be faithfully, zealously leading family worship. If you go and listen to Dr. Beakey's message on this, you'll be wounded and come in limping tomorrow, and I'll be a shoulder for you to cry. Faithful instruction of your family in the Word. Doesn't have to be this long thing. Faithful in instructing your kids, faithful in leading your wife. Now, by way of bad examples in the Old Testament, there are prophets that are good prophets and there's prophets that are bad prophets. Which one do you think you should probably be like? Well, let's say the good one. But let's, for giggles, look at some of the bad ones. So, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read some of these by way of quick explanation. Don't be like the prophet in 1 Kings 13. He was sent by God to go deliver the word of God to another prophet and return and not stay and not eat and not drink. And the prophet that was there lied to him. It says in 1 Kings 13, 17, the prophet lied to him and said, I am a prophet as you are. And an angel told me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he might eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And if you know the story of what happened to that guy, he went back, ate bread, drank water, and he had an encounter with a God-sent lion later that same day. What is at the heart, really, of that story? He allowed the word of men to push him off of what he knew was the word of God. Don't be that kind of prophet. You should so know God's word that the word of men will not push you off of the word of God that you know. Don't be a prophet like Balaam in Numbers 22, who for financial gain finds himself working very much against God and against God's people. And he's hired out by a king to go prophesy bad things for them. And you'll remember that the angel of the Lord shows up and he has a conversation with his donkey. And in the whole story, there's more than one, I'll just be polite, donkey in the story. And the dumber of the two was named Balaam. Don't be like Balaam, who for financial gain finds himself negligent in his duty. It's a fine line between providing for your family and idolizing work. And if the work causes you to neglect the ministrations of the word, work is in an improper place. It can be easy to, I'm providing for my family. I'm pursuing this. I'm doing this. And it can subtly over time hinder or eradicate your ministry of the word. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah's not the best prophet in all the Bible, who at the beginning of the story decides he's going to run away from what God has clearly said. And then later in the story, this is probably where we find ourselves more often, later in the story, Jonah sort of kind of does what God says to do, but he does it with a terrible attitude. Have any of us been prophets kind of like that? Sit down, kid. We're into family worship. I'm going to tell you what God said. No show of hands, no testimonies given. We've all been that guy. I'm going to talk to you about God's mercy. That's not the best influence. Maybe praying for your own heart and attitude before you sit down under such circumstances would be the better route. So what men and prophet ought we be? We ought to be kind of a prophet, a bit like Moses, who, it said in Numbers 11:24 of many different places, Moses went out. Listen to the simplicity of this. Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. It's basic. It's simple. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. It's not easy. Be like Moses, who is part of his prophetic office, intercedes for his people. It's part of both the role of a prophet, and we'll get to it as part of the role of a priest. Be a man of prayer. We'll get there more with the priesthood. But was Moses a mediator and an intercessor for the people under his care as a function of his role as prophet? Yeah. So in family worship, escort your family before the throne of God in prayer and take them to the throne of grace and show them where mercy is found. Be a prophet like Elijah, the prophet of fire who called people to make a reckoning with God. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. You need to call faithfully and prophetically to your family, to your children. Listen, kids, you've got to decide. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow yourself? And do it not in a harsh manner, but in a pleading manner. Leading your wife, too, to faithfully follow God. And now, if those are good prophets, who would obviously be the greatest of the prophets? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly, graciously, faithfully dispense his word to us, his people, all the time? Does he do it harshly or as a matter of obligation? No. Does he do so lovingly and carefully and knowledgeably and wisely? Yeah. Are we called as husbands and as dads to be like Christ? Yeah, actually in all areas. So the way in which Christ dispenses his word to us as people should be mirrored by the way that we do it. You're like, well, I'm not Jesus. I know that. But you are to grow and be like him. I'm not confused as to who is Jesus, you or him. You're to be like him in the way that you minister faithfully, unapologetically, the word of God to those under your care. And if we don't stop or move on, we'll be here all day. So secondly, the husband and father as a priest in his home. You might say that's kind of a weird way of thinking about it. But if you just look at the way the Bible describes the role of what a priest does, a priest is one who carries out ministerial services or duties in guiding those under their watch and care towards the faithful worship of God. Is that the role of a husband and of a dad? Yeah, it is. Actually, if you just consider by way one text, Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, seems really pointed and relevant. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of who? Of the Lord. Yeah, your role as a dad and your role as a husband is to instruct and bring up towards your children and your wife towards the Lord. So you're to engage in that kind of activity, drawing them closer to God. Not being one who lures them further away, one who draws them closer to. Some of the ways that this would look in practical life would be that you would model for them. I know thinking of some of you guys as models is weird, but not in that kind of a way for a model. Show them by way of your example. There's a better way of describing it. Your zeal for God. You cannot model for them what you do not have yourself. Otherwise, we fall back into what trap? Hypocrisy. What is one of the best ways to lead your family towards the worship of God? By you yourself zealously worshiping God. Nothing will cool your family's zeal for God like your lack of zeal for God will. The kids look to dad. The wife looks to the husband. And if he's sitting there, not even singing, why would they sing zealously? If he's not interested, if he's on his phone during church, why would they listen? But if dad is singing, I don't even care about good. We'll just go for loud. Amen. We'll work on good later. Loud. Dad should be up on his toes sometime, getting some with that singing. Or with his Bible in his hand, leaning forward, listening, searching the script. That's, the kids see that. And it's not just that you're doing it for your kids. Do it for your own soul. And let your family see it. So, model for them, demonstrate for them zealously in your own life of zeal and a passion for God. That will, in and of itself, do so much in encouraging godliness. Will it magically do it? No. Are there exceptions? Yes. But rarely, if ever, will a family exceed the zeal demonstrated for them by the father and the husband. Rarely. It happens by God's grace. But rarely. The other side is true. Rarely will a dad be zealous and passionate and his family not follow. Right? That's that influence that we talked about. Another element in which this has worked its way out in priestly function in the home is that we are to render services. Again, I'm going to hit this drum, praying that it just takes further root in my own life and in your life, in leading your family spiritually every day. If you want to call it family worship, call it family worship, or just call it leading your family spiritually every day. Lead them in singing. Let them hear you when we're singing here. Let them hear you singing at home. You might say, that's weird. Embrace weird. We're already weird. Lean into it a little bit. Donald would probably say amen again. Of the five in my house, guess who's by far the worst singer? Yeah, this guy. Doesn't stop us. Now, thankfully, I've got four lovely girls who help sweeten the singing of the house. But dad's got to lead it. Dad's got to lead it. Dad starts it. Dad picks it. And dad doesn't allow distracted singing in the house. When it's family worship time, we're engaged. We're there. We're singing. We also should pray and intercede for our family. So, do you pray in private for your kids and for your wife? It's a priestly duty, men. Does your wife go out into the world, starting her day, clothed in prayer? Let's let that sit for a second. How about your kids? They're clothed in prayer. So in our private ministrations, we are praying for our family. And then in our public ministrations, our kids should know and have memories of dad faithfully praying for them. Praying in their hearing, encouraging them to pray, teaching them to pray. So one of the things that we've just really tried to do since we've had kids, and of all the things we've not done well, this one we've really sought to do all right, and I guess. Every night, each individual child gets prayed with. That's just something we've done. These are not awesome long prayers, but every night they get prayed with. That's part of a priestly duty, guys. Praying over the meal and praying the family worship and in all sorts of different settings, letting your family hear you as the man pray. Praying you with your wife. If I've done well with praying with my kids, I have not done well at this. Praying privately. I've not been nearly as consistent as I wish I was. Praying privately with just my wife. That's important. Really important. And something I desperately need to get better at. Are there bad priests in the Bible that we should take warnings from? Yeah. Yeah, actually, there's lots of them. The first one's name is Aaron. And Aaron messed up big time. He allows the pressure of the people to push him off priestly duty. You know the scene, it's Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He delays. And the people, like kids in a car trip, get impatient. And so it says, that's not what it says, but Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, make us gods to go before us. And for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings and the gold that's in your ears, or your wives and your sons and your daughters, bring them to me. So that all the people took off the gold and the rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it, and he graved a tool, made a golden calf, and he said to them, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What did Aaron allow to happen? He allowed the wants, wishes, desires, and pressures of those under his watch to shape his ministry. Do we ever allow our families, their wants and wishes, their gungus mooing or their complaining? I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do family worship today. That's fine. I didn't ask what you wanted. But over time, we all allow this. Whether it's the kids, other cases it's the wife. Don't want you to carry out priestly duty. Don't be like Aaron. Don't let that change what you know to be true. Don't be like Aaron in another sense when his brother, just a few verses later, confronts him. He's pretty quick to throw, everyone under the bus. Aaron says, it's the people, for they said to me, make us gods. And I threw the gold in and out leapt this calf. Aaron's not only like a pushover, he's a blame shifter. Don't be a blame shifter and an excuse maker. Do you know it's not going to fly on the day of review before God? But my wife didn't like the way we did family worship. Do you think that's going to hold up when the real prophet, priest, and king reviews? But my kids, they couldn't sit still. They had ADHD. Do you think that's going to hold up? That's why we were all over the map on church attendance. No, it's just simply not. Don't be like Aaron. Don't be pushed around. Don't be a blame shifter. Don't be like Nadav and Abihu who in presumptive pride decided they would worship God their own kind of way. That didn't work out super well for them. Don't be like Hophni and Phinehas who decided, well, when things get really tight, God's a good thing to have in the back pocket. So we're going to carry the ark into battle against the Philistines. And, well, you know that was kind of a dead end for them. At least Roger has a sense of humor. If you're not to be like those kind of priests, what kind of priest are you to be like? Be like Phinehas, a different Phinehas. Not Hophni and Phinehas, but a second Phinehas, or the first one, who wielded the spear when there was an unholy marriage between, I think it was an Israelite man and a Moabite woman. Numbers 25, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose and he left the congregation and he took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced them both, the man of Israel and the woman, through their belly. Thus the plague on the people was stopped. That dude did not care about being popular. Here's the scene. Everyone knows what's going on is wrong. But no one's doing anything about it. Except for old Phinehas. Phinehas wielded the spear in zeal for his God. Do you think he would have been an unpopular guy later that day? I think so. He was willing to be unpopular in order to be faithful. There's times, gentlemen, where you have to wield the spear. There's times where your priestly decisions to be faithful will not be rejoiced in. Do them anyway. Faithfully carry them out and pray that God would change the hearts of those little ones around you, that they would see the zeal and the faithfulness and follow suit. Be like the Levites of old who led in song as they marched into battle in 2 Corinthians 29. Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites, those are priests, to sing praises to the Lord in words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang with praise and gladness, and they bowed down and they worshipped. Or Nehemiah 12:27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness and with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, with harps. Now, I'm not saying you got to bust out a harp, guys, because that would be a really odd way to lead your family. But that's a different topic for a different day. Also, don't do the tambourine or the cymbal thing. That also is kind of not cool. But the key is a function of priestly duty was zealous singing. And if you look at the role of singing, we don't have time to track it down in its fullness today. We'll just throw it out there and leave it there. Singing is a type of warfare. So wage the good warfare. Wage war in the way that you lead in singing. Now, does Christ lead zealously as a priest? Obviously, he leads zealously as a priest. Obviously, he's the high priest of all high priests. And there was an occasion where if the people who say, like, well, I wish Christians were more like Jesus. No, you don't mean that. If you think you'd like Jesus, well, you've not read what he was like. Number one, the people who were, well, lived around him, killed him. Secondly, this whole Jesus meek and mild would never say anything offensive and was above all everything else a nice guy. You've not read your Bibles. Jesus says some awesome, really hard to stomach things. And so in John chapter 2, after he makes a whip, and what do you do with a whip? He was not Indiana Jones just cracking it in midair. A whip was made for the backs of fools selling things in the temple that shouldn't have been doing that. They remembered when he did this, the thing that was written, zeal for your house consumes me. Was Jesus a zealous high priest? No, he is. Not just was, he is a zealous high priest. And his ministrations are marked with zeal. Does he with zeal intercede for us even now, this morning in heaven? Did he always live to make intercession for you, Hebrews 7:25? Well, absolutely he does. And so Christ, the great example of a zealous, faithful high priest for his people, is obviously the model for us as husbands and fathers to be a zealous, faithful priest in our families, pointing them not to ourselves, that's not what a priest does, pointing them to the God that we serve. Constantly pointing our kids, constantly pointing our wife to the King of Kings and the one who should be worshipped. Thirdly, and we'll try to get this one a little quicker, but we'll probably fail. Husband as father and king. Husband's kingly role. And maybe you might be thinking like, yeah, about time we got some good stuff. I'm the king. King of my house. You'll be disappointed if that's what you're looking for. So, the husband is set as the head over his wife. Kingly duty. The father is set as the authority over his children. Ephesians 5 says he's the head of the wife. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Another place in Ephesians chapter 6 show that the father is the head of his children. Otherwise, you couldn't say children obey your parents in the Lord. It insinuates or clearly proves that he's the authority. With the father serving as king, we are to, in this duty, provide for and protect those under our care. Now, we have had a men's breakfast on that topic, on the role of the husband as provider and protector. I don't want to re-teach that or go over it again. I want to draw out another implication of it. If you just look at the kings, specifically the kings in the Old Testament, there was something that they faced that we as husbands and dads also face. This would be the second element that I want to consider. There's a way in which a king protects and provides his people in the Old Testament, and it's going to translate over into this one, in the tearing down of the high places. You might say, I'm not sure exactly how this is going to tie in here. Well, think of the way that they led the people. What were the people constantly seeking to do? But they would have these places on tops of hills. Why would you worship on top of a hill? Well, it's closer to the thing you're trying to worship. And it's actually a perversion of how we would worship God, right? Eden was on a mountain and the temple's on a mountain. And so the world takes pieces of it and perverts it and switches it. And so the people had other places where they would worship other deities for other purposes. And one of the roles of a king was to make sure that in his kingdom that was not happening. Now, what does it say of a good king? He took him down. What does it say of the bad kings? They either built them or allowed them. Listen to Deuteronomy 12. God giving instruction to Israel, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall depose, dispossess, serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." So the sense is this: you, as God's covenanted people, should not live and worship like the world. It's actually combating worldliness and idolatry, and those two things are close buddies, and they usually run together. You are to not allow those things to prosper over the thing, over the territory that you have oversight of. Now, by way of that example, Manasseh, when he was 12 years old, 2 Kings 21 says, imagine a king is 12 years old. I guess it's not that hard to imagine given our current state. Never mind. When he was 12, he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. I guess that's some senators we have. Anyway, he reigned in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh according to the despicable practices of the nations whom Yahweh drove out before the people of Israel. For he built the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars to Baal, and he made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven, that's not a good thing, and served them. Or take Hoshea in 2 Kings 17. Listen to God's commentary. "An exile occurred to you, because the people of Israel had sinned against Yahweh their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king in Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right, for they built for themselves high places in their towns, from the watchtower to the fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill under every green tree. And they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations to whom God had carried away before them had done. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord said to them, 'You shall not do this.'" All the wicked kings, both in Israel and in Judah, when it was a split kingdom, at minimum tolerated, at most propagated, worldliness in their dominion. They worshipped and lived just like the world. That is not a good king. And they allowed it. I don't think it's much of a stretch, gentlemen, for us to say that part of our role as a king in the house is to not tolerate worldliness in that house. But guess where we start? Say it louder. Here. What kind of a hypocrite would demand of his kids one thing that he doesn't do himself? So when it comes to the high places, worldliness, I don't think I actually need to be all that specific about what we're talking about. Worldly entertainment. Every, and I mean every, iteration of lust. Every iteration of ungodly comfort and pleasure seeking. Every expression of vainglory and pride. Do not tolerate it in yourself. The first place we take down high places, here. Right here. And then we seek to eradicate them in our homes. Why we don't do it in the home usually is because we don't do it here. Right? So, sometimes we would say, by way of excuse making, so you can already tell my disposition towards that, that, well, I've never had this modeled for me. My dad was a wreck, or my dad was gone. And so therefore, I've not seen this kind of right ruling in the house. And so I'm off the hook to do it myself. Bully or not. I don't care. Well, I care in the sense that dads are meant to be good examples. And for those of you who had a bad example or no example, that is a grievous, sinful thing that has happened to you. It is not an excuse to not be faithful now. It's not. If you want proof of that, you can read all through the Old Testament, kings that arose, and there's this beautiful phrase that pops up. And he did not walk in the way of his father. His dad was wicked. And he, like Joshua, said, me and my house? No, we ain't doing that. There's example after example after example. Just take 2 Kings 22, verse 2. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the way of a greater father, David. And he did not turn aside from the right or to the left. His dad was terrible. His dad brought back not just the Baalim and the Asheroth, but if memory serves me, also Milcom, where they would offer burnt human sacrifices. That's not a great dad. He determined for him and his house, not going to walk in that way. Others of us, and I would put myself in this category, had a fantastic dad. And we take for granted the work that that takes to be that. All right, we think it'll sort of happen accidentally. I had a fantastic dad. Sorry, I mean, he's still alive, so I still have a fantastic dad. he may not be alive longer if I keep taking him on bike rides. That's a different matter altogether. He's a great dad. And as a kid, I didn't see the work that that took. Right? You see the fruit, but you don't see the work. Or if you see a guy who's a great husband, you just see like the fruit. Like, man, they look really happy. Yeah, that takes work. That takes dedication. That takes discipline. So just if you've had a bad dad, it's no excuse to be yourself a bad dad. Or if you wouldn't have a bad husband. That doesn't work that way. If you had a great dad, recognize that that takes work and dedication as well. Now, some of the good kings, they followed the Lord and they pursued God. And they still tolerated high places. 1 Kings 15, but the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, Asa was wholly true to Yahweh. What an odd combination. He went to church each week, but there's still some high places. 2 Kings 15, 35, nevertheless, the high places were not taken down. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. Jotham built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. This dude helps build the temple of God and the gates to defend it. Still some high places. Gentlemen, part of being king in your house is to eradicate both the ones in your life and to wage war on the ones
in our family. Some of you already know that there are, I wouldn't even need to spell them out for you. There's things that either your wife or your children do or think that's just like the world. Faithfully, carefully, patiently, wisely, deal with that. Address that. It's a kingly duty. It's a kingly duty. Don't be like Asa, who says, I built the gates of the temple. Yeah, I know that they were doing this, that, and the other thing, and I just kind of turned a blind eye to it. It wasn't me who did it. It was them. No, brother, that happened on your watch. We need a guard, especially in this day and age where the world is viciously seeking both your children and your grandchildren. So if you're older and you're like, my kids are out of the house, you have grandkids, can you help watch with regards to your grandkids? Yeah, should. If you're older and wiser as a grandparent, besides just giving them lots of sugar to eat, which is what my dad does to my kids, also have the wisdom to speak of God to your grandkids, to warn your children of the things you see, to guard them and protect them. Gentlemen, this is what God is calling us to carry out faithfully in the duties that He's given us as husband and dad. Let's seek together to carry them out. This is not a solo endeavor. I'm very thankful to other brothers in my life who help encourage me, and hopefully I help encourage them as well. Hey, be that faithful priest. Be that faithful prophet. Be that faithful king in your family. Are you going to do it perfectly? Nope. And in those places, let your family see you repent. Don't pretend like you didn't fail. They know better. Do our kids see when we sin? Oh, yeah. Do they know when Dad... Do they know when Dad done messed up but isn't willing to admit it? Oh, yeah. Be the one where your wife and your kids, in those areas, not if you fail, when you fail, they see you say, hey, son, daughter, I sinned, I got angry, I've been negligent. That's a humbling thing to sit your kids down and say, as recently had to do, I've not been faithful with family worship. Forgive me, we're changing that today. Right? That's what God calls us to. Let's pray, guys. Father, give us grace and strength to follow You faithfully. Lord, we thank You for the great privilege and duties that You've given us as dads and as husbands. We pray for these young men in our midst, that You would raise them up to be men of zeal like Phineas, men of the Word like Moses, God-fearing men like Hezekiah and David. We pray that You would make strong, lion-hearted husbands and dads, and that we would faithfully and humbly lead our family to You. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.